the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. Beginning in verse 8. Let me back up. Let me just start in verse 6. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king, and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. Again, Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing on the word. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us. Open our hearts, open our minds to receive it. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're kind of jumping in the middle of something here this morning. Israel had been taken captive by the Babylonians because they had become rebellious against God, as they had done before. And God, as his promise is to his children, is he will chasten you and bring you back. And so that's what he's done. He's allowed Israel to be made captives by Babylon. Well, under Babylon, they had Nebuchadnezzar, who reigned for a while, and then he died, and Belshazzar took over. And they were very, very much pagan in their beliefs and in their behaviors and in their practices. And you'll recall that there was a great celebration that Belshazzar had. And God performed a miracle at that celebration by making a hand appear to them and write a message on the wall, you know. And they all freaked out. They said, well, you know, maybe we've had too much wine, you know, in this celebration or whatever. But the writing was there. And after trying to find some explanation for it, they summoned Daniel. Daniel came in and gave him the interpretation that very night, the kingdom was going to be divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. So Israel had gone into Babylon, but now they were not being governed by Babylonians. They were being governed actually by a Mede, Darius. And so that's kind of where we're at this point. Now I wonder, when was the last time that someone came to you with a great idea? I mean, a really great idea. And after the fact, after you jumped in with both feet, you found out that idea wasn't really so great after all. But seemed really good on the front end. When the back end got back there, it was not good. We were suffering some. What you know, it happens to everybody. Maybe not on a great scale, but it happens to everybody in some manner or another. And you wonder, what was it that appealed to you? What was it that motivated you to say, you know what, that is a great idea. I want to go along with that. Truth of the matter is, if you dig deep enough on any of these things, you're going to find a little thing called pride that's in there. And somehow or another, we were pleasing ourselves, and whether it was for a good intention or a not so good intention, We were still trying to please ourselves in this situation, and that's how it ends up so bad on the other side. You know, human beings in their natural states have this temptation that's always in front of them to be their own kings and queens and rulers or whatever you want to call them. Everybody wants everybody else to be, you know, taking care of me. That's a difficult situation when you have a population of 7 billion people all in the same boat. You know, it's pretty hard to everybody to be taking care of me when, you know, it doesn't work that way. If we are approached and given the idea that we need to be humble about some things, sometimes the idea of humility gives us a wrong impression. Sometimes the idea of being humble, we connotate with being weak. Humility does not equal weakness. But mankind is kind of that way, you know? It's like, I got to be strong. And I can't show any humility. I got to be, you know, proud and forceful and that kind of a thing. As Christian people, obviously, we should come to the notion that, you know, humility is a great thing. And we should strive to make that trait more and more a part of our lives every day. And we can do that with the understanding that it is Christ's strength that aids us in our weakness. We rely on the strength of Almighty God and not our own. We don't have to, you know, do anything. You know, we rely on God. Now, Darius, the Mede, was not a Christian by any stretch of the imagination. He was not a Christian. But he was a king. And though he did not worship Almighty God, he did have gods that he worshipped. The pagans can have any number of gods that they worship. And they do it without batting an eye. And somehow or another believe they are being benefited by these things. So when he is approached by these governors, these staff, if you would, of his kingdom, when they approach him and offer him an idea that is very self-serving, he couldn't help but listen to them. He said, "It's good. Hey, these guys are coming in here. They're making a proposal that's going to benefit me. That's going to be all about me. And I'm liking that. You know, everybody should have me at the center of their lives, right?" I mean, that's what he's thinking. So he's happy to hear what it is that they have to say. They offer him a proposal. They tell him, for the next 30 days, no one was permitted to pray or petition to any god or any man except King Darius. Well, hey, you know, if you have a pride issue, you know, and they're saying, everybody has to pray to you. Everybody has to bring their petitions to you. You have to be the guy who answers everything for anybody for the next 30 days. That's going to make you feel really important. Now, he was the king. You don't get much more important in those areas than being king. But this new approach that was given to him kind of beefed him up a little bit more in his own self-esteem. And they said, here's the other thing, Darius. This is a law that we're proposing that you sign, and here's we want to make it an important law, so there will be a severe penalty attached to it. So if anybody is caught praying to another god or to another man in these next 30 days, he's going to suffer the death penalty. Now, it seems like a pretty extreme penalty for a temporary law. they didn't care because they have another motive for this, for coming to the king. They're not, you know, all about getting Darius to be all happy with himself. They're more concerned about getting rid of somebody that they don't like. And they figured this could be the way to do it. Darius, he hears this proposal, and he is so flattered, as a matter of fact, that he cannot see any negative side. He cannot see that there is a sinister purpose in presenting this to him. And so he says, hey, he pulls out the quill and puts that pen to the parchment, and he signed a law that he could not change. That was the law of the Medes and the Persians. If a king put a law into effect, he couldn't rescind it. The law was the law. You couldn't change it. There couldn't be a vote of the people to say, you know, all right, we made a mistake. You know, we want to take that law back. There was no Supreme Court to appeal to and look at and say, oh, no, this law violates the law of God, so we can't allow that. Once he signed that law and it went into effect, it could not be changed. He did it, and the wicked men who brought it to him celebrated. They were excited. They had finally achieved something. You know, this is not so much unlike our recent times. We had an election, special election in August, that people did not hear. It was not sold properly to the people. It was not presented properly to the people. And people thought their rights were being taken away from them. And so they approved a law. And that law makes it easy to amend the Constitution, the basic law of the state. As soon as that passed, what do we have? We have two immediate issues that are being presented to the people. The first is to make abortion the law of the state. They to include abortion, any abortion, in the Constitution of the state. And of course, those things are not easily overturned. And the people are shouting with joy. Now, they have... we have an election coming up next month, and in that election, you're going to vote whether or not to approve that issue one and make it part of the state constitution. And they're working hard. I've seen the commercials for the people who want you to vote yes, and they're lying to you. They are lying to you, and saying, hey, look, evil men want to take away all your rights. They don't want you to have control over yourself. That's not the case. That is not the case. So anyway, things don't change. You know, the rejoicing of the wicked now is just the same as the rejoicing of the wicked in Daniel's time. When these men got Darius to sign that bill or that law, they were good. Now, Daniel was like third in command in that kingdom. He had been elevated because of his faithfulness, because of his integrity to that position in the land. And this is something else that you think about. Here are the people of Israel. They are captive by these people. They were first captive by the Babylonians. They're still in captivity, but now it's under the Medes and the Persians. And yet Daniel, who is a captive, is elevated in that society to a role of leadership. God blessed him even in that difficult circumstance. See, God can do whatever he wants. And we need to remember that. Whatever the situation we find ourselves in life, God can do whatever he wants. And matter of fact, God will do whatever he wants. And so here is Daniel, a guy who was respected. Certainly he was envied by these other guys. They didn't like him. Because Daniel was a foreigner. He was one of these Hebrews, and he was in here, and he was taken away from their prestige because he did his work so well. They didn't allow Daniel to be with them when they presented this law to the king. Because Daniel would have been a naysayer, and they didn't want any of that. They wanted everybody to be unanimous. You know, everybody who presented Darius with the law, they had to be on the same page, and they figured Darius, he was going to be gullible enough to go for it, and he did. Thing is, Daniel was not ignorant, and he was not entirely out of the loop. He heard what happened. You know, he turned on the news station that night, and they heard the report. And he said, "Oh man, this new law is in here." And Daniel is like, "Okay, what's done is done." And it says, when he knew that the writing was signed, he went home. He went home. It's too late for arguments. There's nothing he can do. So he went home. Now, Daniel throughout his life had cultivated habits that were part of his worship of God. And he was now, at this point, some 50 years or so in exile. Can you imagine that at all? You know, 50 years you're living in captivity. 50 years you've been taken from the land that was rightfully yours. And even though that was the case, he has still habitually gone to God in prayer every day. That was the tool that his enemies would use against him. But he would do that. Every day he would go to God and give thanks. How difficult would it be for you or I to give thanks to God if we were in captivity? If you were in prison today innocently, if you were innocently in prison today, are you going to be able to go to God and give him thanks? Yet this was their situation. He would do that because God had cared for him. God had cared. Earlier in this book of Daniel, you see another great miraculous encounter with Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael when they were cast into a furnace because they wouldn't bow to an idol. You know, God has cared for his people even in difficult times. Wouldn't it be great not being in that situation to cultivate the habit of daily talking to God at regular intervals, in regular times? Our lives are too busy. We have so much going on. We have to be here. We have to be there. You know? Oh, I forgot. You know, so-and-so needed me to come help them do this. Somebody else needed me to go and do that. And, we rush all the time. Because there's always something that has to be done. How do we ever take time to focus on God and talk to him? Daniel was in politics in the land. And yet he managed three times every day to find time, to make time, to go and talk to God. It's not impossible. It's not impossible. We can thank God when we wake up in the morning. First thing in the morning, we can just give God thanks for keeping us through the night. You know, thank him for being the Almighty that he is and caring for us and watching over us. And we thank him for the way that he's going to lead us in that particular day, whatever that is. And we can do that confidently because our trust is in him. He will lead us wherever he wants to lead us. And we will experience whatever he wants us to experience on that day. Why can't we retire a little early in the evening? Have a little time to just thank God for the day, at the end of the day. Use that time to just review that day in your own mind. Think about the things that you wished you wouldn't have done or shouldn't have done or whatever kind of a thing. Or think of the opportunities that you've had to be a blessing and thank God for using you in that situation. You know, we don't want to close our eyes at the end of the day without talking to God. Without, you know, just communing a little bit. You know, it don't have to be long. You don't have to get on your knees and say, I got to spend the next hour in prayer. That'd be great if you wanted to do that, and you could do that, but you don't have to do that. But it's sinful not to spend some time with Almighty God, you know? It's sinful to do that. It's sinful to put all your focus on ourselves and the things that we need to get done and the things that we're all about. Daniel managed to do that. For Daniel, there were going to be some consequences involved in that practice. Daniel heard the law. Daniel was a law-abiding citizen. Daniel also knew, even though that scripture hadn't been written yet, that he had to obey God rather than men. He had an obligation to the Almighty. And he carried that obligation out because he had a heart of love for God. He wanted to do that. He was not like under the thumb, and you have to do these things. Excuse me. Daniel hears about this law. And I guess, you know, if there was a time in life to rationalize, that could have been it. The penalty for breaking the law was severe. It was the death penalty if you broke that law. But he could sit back and he could say, well, you know what? It's only 30 days. It's only a month. That's it. And God's a big God, and we know that God is love, and if he just simply stopped praying for the month, he could start up again. Yeah, and he'd stay out of trouble. He could do that. Now, the other thing that Daniel did is he had this particular practice when he went to pray. He would go and he would open his window, the one that faced Jerusalem, and that's where he would pray from. Now, he could have moved to another part of the house. Or he could have just closed the windows, you know, closed the shutters up. Who's going to know what he's doing in there? They didn't have cameras then. They weren't looking at him. And honestly, isn't faith an internal matter? Isn't faith a private matter? And wasn't only an outward expression of faith what was made illegal? Do you see how easy it would be to rationalize in that situation? When the threat against your life was imminent, do you see how easy it would be to rationalize? And make God second place. And say, God, you understand. And get through all these things. Well, faith is an internal thing. Faith is a private thing. But true faith is a change of our heart that's done by the Holy Spirit. And it's instilled in us by the Holy Spirit. Our faith is not to be hidden. And in fact, if you possess true faith, there will be outward expressions of that faith. Does that mean that you have to go around with a bullhorn and yell, "Hey, I have faith in God. I'm a Christian. You know, y'all need to repent or you're going to hell." Does that mean you got to do that? I don't think so. It doesn't mean that we have to go and everywhere we go announce our faith. It doesn't mean we have to do that. Opportunity may avail itself wherever we go that, you know, we will do that. But we're not required to go about, you know, like, noisy bands or whatever kind of a thing. We're not required to do those things. But neither are we to keep our faith hidden. Especially to the point where it's almost that we pretend that we have none. We're not supposed to be so covered up, you know. What did Jesus say about, you know, candles and having a light and putting it under a bushel? Nobody does that. We ought not do that. Look at Daniel. This is a serious situation. Understand, we read these stories. These are historical accounts. This was a real guy at a real time, in a real place, experiencing real political pressure. Daniel had a reputation. He had a testimony. And everybody knew it that he had been associated with. If he suddenly changes his practice, the way that he does things, because his life is threatened now, it would have been perceived, at least partially, a rejection of that faith. If he changes because the big bad boogeyman is standing at the door, and say, "Well, you know, maybe you're not so real after all. Maybe what you were doing was, you know, just a nice thing for show. Maybe you really don't have faith in God." If he simply stayed silent, he's giving tacit consent to the law. If he doesn't do anything at all. We talked last week from Proverbs 29, 25. It says, "The fear of man brings a snare. But he who trusts in the Lord shall be safe." Daniel had a lot to think about in those hours. I don't know what our future holds. I don't. I don't like the direction our country's going. I don't like a lot of things that are happening out there. And I don't know that, look, we live in the United States of America. We've only ever known freedom. We have not ever known the tyranny that many other countries have experienced. And yet we have people in leadership roles who desire greatly to rule tyrannically. They desire that you have your full confidence in the state. They desire that you only worship the state. That whatever they say, you don't question. You just carry it out. I don't know how far God is going to take us. But I know, however far it is, God is going to take us. And we may not like the things that occur in life, but our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is in God. Daniel was trusting God. He understood that he who trusted in the Lord would be safe. Now Jesus said in John 8, I am the light of the world. And there is no equality between light and darkness. Light always overcomes the dark. When I turned the switch this morning, it was dark in here, but all of a sudden it wasn't. You could see what was going on around you. There is no fellowship between light and darkness. They don't coexist. They can't appreciate each other, if you would. But Jesus also said in John 3 that men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Daniel was experiencing guys whose deeds were evil. Daniel was carrying a light, as it were. We're living in a world where the deeds of men are constantly evil and getting more so as the days go by. And if we are in Christ, we have a light. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We have the light of God. And you can expect conflict. Daniel was a light in the world where God led him. And even in the difficult time, and it was a very difficult time, difficult is maybe not a strong enough word, but he refused to let that light be dimmed, having complete trust in God. That's where we need to be. God, whatever the circumstance, I trust you. Whatever the threat, I trust you. You know, I've read a couple of things that I get that I see online are guys who print this day in history, particularly this day in Christian history, and I see this pretty much every day. And I couldn't help but notice during this past week on so many days how many guys had been burned at the stake in our history. Because, you know, they live for God. Because they refused to bow their knee to the wickedness of the rulers of the day. You know? And I say, still, even in that circumstance, they trusted in God. Are you going to have to do this on your own? Are you going to have to generate that trust on your own? Are you going to have to say, God, you know, it might get bad for me someday, but I don't know if I can do it. Well, no, you trust in God. Even as those brothers were led to the stake and burned, their trust was in God. Even as Daniel kneels in his window to pray, his trust is in God. I would pray that this would be our testimony. That God's grace would so take us, we wouldn't have no fear of men. We'd have no fear. The good news is, We trust in God and in His might, and He gives it. We don't have to beg for it. We don't have to plead for it. Say, Lord, help us. Strengthen us. Give us the boldness that we need for the hour. And He'll do that very thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You.